But I'm telling you, I have to listen to the Lord. If you've got your Bible, if you're turned to 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to start looking at verse 16 through 20. But I've got a lot of scripture, and I gave them at the back a lot of scripture, but some of it I'm just going to breeze right through. I don't usually do that. I'm more expository, breaking down things, but there's a lot of material to get to today and that I really want to share with you. So, Lord, bless the reading of your word and bless this message today and help us to keep our eyes open and to be awake and to not be sleeping and to not be slumbering in this time that it is a very dangerous time, and we must be aware and vigilant of the enemy's attack, and we are not ignorant of his devices according to your word. We're not ignorant of his schemes, but we must have our ear to your lips, and we must hear your heart. And then, God, at the end of that, after we've heard you, we must be obedient to what you say and what you've said according to your word, and it will agree with your word. It always comes back and agrees with itself. That's how we know. So thank you for helping us to see those things and giving us tools in our belt that we will be able to fight the enemy and be able to stand. In Jesus' name, amen. Pretty heavy already, right? I'm going to be talking to you today about famine in the land. And I'm not talking about us being, this is not a fear message. When you serve the Lord, it should never be fearful. It should always be faithful. It should never be fearful, though. It should always build inside of us. But we do have to deal with things that are there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter has just got through, and you know, I love this chapter. I've preached this chapter many times, many different things. It talks about after you get saved, there's work to do. There's things that we begin adding to our lives, and there's so many things that we add to our lives, and it's just like we're supposed to be growing in him. And at the end of this message, Peter's getting ready to die. And he says this. He said, I'm going to make these things available to you. He said, I've said this before and I'll say it again. And now I know that I'm going to be leaving the tent of this body soon, but I will make it available so that you can come back and pick these principles again, pick them up again, so that they'll always be a part of who you are, that you'll always be growing in the Lord. And there's certain things that we know just in life in general, you come back to them. Why? Because they're foundational, right? You don't change the foundation. You can add on to your home, but every time you add on to your home, you don't tear everything apart and get down there and adjust the foundation. It's because you had a good foundation that you can add anything to it to start with, right? And we don't build on the foundation that Jesus Christ has already laid. That is the foundation. So having that is so important. Verse 16, it says this. For we, talking about the disciples, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. I want you to say those words because we're going to come back and deal with that. Cunningly devised fables. We did not follow those. We did not follow cunningly devised fables. Cunningly devised fables were all around at that time. We'll talk about it in a minute. We did not follow that when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They were eyewitnesses. I call them one-offs. I've said this many times lately. They were one-off. They were the first testimony of what had just happened. They weren't listening to anybody's podcast. They weren't watching anybody's service on Sunday. They weren't trying to get a word from anybody. They had just come out of the presence of Jesus Christ. They were full of power, and they were telling things. I mean, the very best witness that you could have is the experience of being there. So it wasn't, well, I heard about this guy named Jesus. No, I was there. So their witness and testimony could be very bold. I was just with him, and this is what he said. And we don't have any of these fables. See, they could denounce those things because they had an experience with God. The old saying is what? The man with an argument will always be at the mercy of a man with an experience, right? So you can fuss about it all you want to, but you're not going to change this thing. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Can you imagine? And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Everything they've been talking about up to this point, we saw it. We heard it. We were there. Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first. So here we go. Foundational. First. Knowing this, like, applying this, being established on this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, any private origin. You can't say it came from this. It came from God. And it's not left up to you to fix it and adjust it and settle on it any way you want to and use this term. Well, God just understands. How many times have you heard that? People will give you their situation, and though it's outside of the boundaries of where Scripture keeps us inside of His Word, well, they'll let you know, well, I'm just off here to the side just a little bit, but God just understands. That's a private interpretation, and it's wrong. And this is what it says about it. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The origin was God and His Holy Spirit revealing words. So this is what it says. We did not follow cunningly devised fables. Here's what private interpretation is. A private interpretation is an interpretation one thinks out for himself, opposed to that which the Holy Spirit teaches, which one imagines is his due. An interpretation one thinks out for himself, opposed to that which the Holy Spirit teaches, which one imagines is his due. An interpretation is to loose, solve, or explain, and it denotes a solution, an explanation. The writers of Scripture did not put their own construction upon the God-breathed words they wrote. In other words, they didn't put a spin on it. They didn't have an agenda when they spoke it. Here's the thing, they couldn't really have an agenda. All they could do since they were there, they weren't the only witnesses, but as witnesses, That's why it's so important to have witnesses. That's why anytime you need a witness, whoever's the authority will say, well, what did you see? Well, what did you see? And what did you see? And when all these separate witnesses line up and say the same thing, then it's established. Well, I guess that's what happened. I mean, that guy saw it. She saw it over there. That guy he heard it, but it sounds just like everything he says. Sounds like what they said. The witnessing is important, right? So that's what's going on. So the writers of Scriptures, they only said and wrote down what was God-breathed. If we spin anything, it leads to false security and counterfeit. And when we start doing things like, well, God just understands. You want me to tell you what God understands? God understands this. Do you understand? That's what he understands. Do you understand? John 10:27 says this, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Do you see that doesn't stop with just hearing his voice? That stops with an action. following him. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. That's a whole other teaching, but I had to throw that in there. Now, this is going to rub for a minute, and I'm not talking about you personally, but I'm talking about something that's alive inside the church when I talk about this. If we knew his voice, we would be able to recognize his voice. Hear his voice. Follow him. If we don't know his voice, it's because we haven't heard his voice enough. And I was thinking about when I met my wife, and I was thinking about holding her hand. I know my wife's hand so much, I could hold every woman's hand in this room and in Fort Mill and in York County and in the world, and I'd know her hand. Because I studied her hands, and I couldn't believe that I was the guy that got to hold them. I was like, lucky me. We were at a chapel service. Our college, Lee University, now, we had these chapel services, and I knew that she was in the lead singers, and I knew she was in the traveling group of the lead singers called Second Edition, is that right? She was in, I know I'm embarrassing you, I'm sorry. But she could sing, but I didn't know she could sing until I heard her sing, and then I knew she could sing. And this is how prideful I was. I'm telling you, I was a mess. But when we started dating, she told me, she said, I'm going to be singing at chapel this morning. They asked me to sing a solo. And I was like, okay, awesome, awesome. I remember that little green dress with the black stripes, black heels. You know I got you, girl. Hey, if I studied them hands, I studied that dress. Let's just be honest. No questions here. No questions. I'll fill in them blanks. I'm going to go ahead and take the lid off of it since I said that. I tell y'all, remember Travis Howard? He used to help. Not that? Okay. Sometimes you look at mama and you see a different look in her eye. I'm like, not that. Not that. Okay. Wisdom hath prevailed. Mama's wisdom. So where were we? How did we get there? So I would hold her hands. And what? Her singing I was getting there. I'm coming. So this was my pride. This was my pride. So when she started singing, because I had dated a girl there that thought she could sing. And I sat beside her in chapel, and when she started singing, you know, some people think they sing louder than everybody. And she not only could she not sing, she had this crazy vibrato going on. It sounded like a fan. And when I heard that, I was like, this is over. I gotta find a way to end this. We could go no further with this relationship. I was prideful. But so when she started to sing that morning, the track started playing, I slid down in my chapel seat like this. I was like, and then as soon as she hit the first note, I was like, that was just how bad it was. That was my pride. Our visitors are thinking, honey, if we could slide out of here right now, we'd leave and never come back. But I know her voice. I know her hands. I know her voice. I know her better than anybody. And you could even whisper, and I'd know her voice because I've heard it so much. And when we dated, we lived long distance away. She lived in Virginia. I lived in South Carolina. I'd call her at 11 o'clock at night because the long distance rate went down to 10 cents a minute. Y'all remember that? I'm dating myself, I know. But we did that, and we would talk for an hour at night. And you thought gas prices were high. You should have seen my phone bill. But I, 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 we'd get to the end, and it'd be like we'd talked, and like you could see it coming and hear it. I mean, like, ah, God, make time go longer. I want to hear her voice. And it would be like, okay, at the end, like, I love you. I know I hate it. We gotta go to sleep, blah, blah, blah. And so like, okay, so all right, you say goodbye. And she's like, no, you say goodbye. No, you say goodbye. No, you say. And I'd say, well, let's both say goodbye at the same time. All right, one, two, three, goodbye. You still there? Because I just, and we couldn't do it. We just couldn't hang up. I don't know how we did it. But anyway, but I know her voice. Why? Constant communication. You can't fool me. You can fool me on a lot of things, but you can't fool me on that woman's voice. What if we knew God's voice like that? Just posing a question. If we knew his voice, we'd be able to recognize his voice. We'd hear his voice, and then we would in turn follow him. What we hear is our voice. Private interpretation. Our voice, other voices, podcasts, shows. And I'm not saying all that stuff is bad, but better than any of that is his voice. And we can't be left to just our voice, because if we are, it'll become evident in our paths, in our ways, in our circumstances, and in the things that we get ourselves into. It's in our lives. It's already in our culture, right? It's in our attitude, but it gets worse. Luke 18 and 8 said this. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on earth? Now, we're just going to break it all the way down to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a staggering, that's one of them scriptures. I don't want to preach that, God. That shakes up too many people. That's too hard. I don't want to hear that myself. I don't want to think that I could be at a place where he said, when I come back, I know you love me. I see you praising me on Sunday. I see you preaching, and I see you. But when I come back, will I find faith? That tells me that there could be some things along the way that would test my faith. Has anybody's faith ever been tested? Have you ever asked God why? Then your faith has been tested. That means, you know what that means? That means you're human. Okay? It doesn't mean that you're stuck there. But he said this, will I find faith on earth? That word faith means a belief and an assurance. In this situation right here, it means a belief and an assurance or a guarantee that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. You know what that makes me think? Counterfeit. Counterfeit is coming. The spirit of Antichrist is already here. But so there could be some things that happened that made, could I stop believing in God? I'll tell you how it'll happen if you quit hearing his voice. You'll go from knowing his voice to saying, is that you? Is that you? Sounds like you, but there are people that can copy voices, and the enemy knows scripture, right? You've got to be in communication with him. So then, faith, that same faith, will he find faith? Let's find out another scripture that talks about that faith. The faith that is the belief, the assurance, the guarantee that Jesus is Christ. So then, that kind of faith, the belief, the assurance, the guarantee that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. So then, that kind of faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So let's draw a funnel. Out of the bottom of it is going to drip faith. Out of the bottom is going to be my assurance. But at the top of that funnel is the word of God. Not just the word of God, but me hearing the word of God. And out of that is going to come faith. Now, if I'm hearing everything else except the word of God, then there's a good possibility that something's going to get watered down before it gets to me. And if it gets watered down, then I start settling for other words. I start settling for other things. Can you see the division that we've already got in our world? just in our country. I mean, it's so much in the church world. We've got one God, and in the church world, we're divided into denominations. We'll take our stand. We'll live and die on baptizing somebody. Do you put them under the water? We'll live and die there. Our country started with divisions, states, colonies. Sunday, you want to see division in the United States? Wake up on a Sunday. Drive anywhere. I've had dreams of worshiping God in field, not recognizing anybody. I've had that dream over and over, and I know you have too. It'll just be a dream because it won't happen at this rate. We have found ourselves to be at the mercy of the information that we receive. Information subject to censorship, agenda, and spin. That's what's going on. You think that you have a credible source? Let me tell you, the only credible source you got. The only. Because everybody's got an agenda. And you think that you're getting the best news that you can get? Believe me, they got an agenda too. And you go to the other side, they got an agenda too. Everybody's got an agenda, and I don't believe it all lines up right here. The result is a famine of the Word of God. Amos chapter 8. This vision. And I knew that I was on to the right thing because I study God's Word, but I'll be honest with you, I don't hang out in Amos very much. And see, you don't either. So we're all good. But when I knew that the Lord was showing me something, because my wife said, "What are you preaching on Sunday?" And I just almost didn't want to say it. I finally looked at her and I said, "Famine." She said, "Oh my goodness," she said, that's what's been stirring inside of me. I had the thing of famine, and as soon as I got that, the Lord showed me that horn of plenty. You remember that you know what I'm talking about? Cornucopia. Amos chapter 8, "Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, 'Amos, what do you see?' So I said, 'A basket of summer fruit.' Then the Lord said to me, 'The end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore, and the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere, they shall be thrown out in silence. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, "When will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat? The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, 'Surely I will never forget any of their works.' Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. And it shall come to pass on that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, but the word of the Lord seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. In that day, the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. Now you can read to the end one more chapter and find out that Israel will be restored. God has always had a plan for Israel. And as I studied this out, it was, I'll be honest with you, it was unclear. What the theologians, the commentaries, it's not that they're in disagreement. They believe that this is talking about the last days. And I believe that we're in them. So in the time of Amos, let me just read to you what was going on so that you'll know. This was the setting of what was going on in Amos. Amos prophesies during a period of national optimism in Israel. Business is booming and boundaries are bulging. Let's just go back a couple years in our history and think of this. Does this sound like us at all? But below the surface, greed and injustice are festering. Hypocritical religious motions have replaced true worship, creating a false sense of security and a growing callousness to God's disciplining hand. Famine, drought, plagues, death, destruction, nothing can force the people to their knees. We just came out of something horrible. Most people weren't driven to their knees by it, though. Amos, the farmer turned prophet, lashes out at sin unflinchingly, trying to visualize the nearness of God's judgment and mobilize the nation to repentance. The nation, like a basket of rotting fruit, stands ripe for judgment because of its hypocrisy and spiritual indifference. Amos's name means burden bearer, and he's been given the task to bear the burden and to say the word of God. And God is going to bring a famine. This is the time when prophets were at their prime. People had word. They were used to hearing words, but all of a sudden they're going to start getting infected with greed. People will start using prophecy for their advantage. Can I tell you that we've been taught how to pray in our culture is to pray in such a way, you just watch it when people pray. They pray where they have an advantage. I mean, like where, I don't know how what's going to happen to you, but we're going to be okay over here because we've got to. I get some of that, but not to the point where I'm better than you and watch me be better than you. So this is dealing with a basket of fruit. Temporary. Soon, it's summer fruit. It's already ripe. It needs to be eaten quickly. It's saying that it's soon to be rotten. And they're having religious gatherings. That's what it said. When will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain? Do you see what's happening right there? They're coming and they're gathering in their religious settings, but their minds are going to... How much longer is he going to preach? Honey, I got a business call. I got a meeting. I got to make some money. Their minds are on tomorrow. Their minds are on what? How can I gain? How can I prosper? When is this going to be passed so I can get on with what I want to do? So they cheat to gain wealth. You see, they took the scales, and when we're weighing out the thing of value, we made it real light. But when we weighed out how much it's going to cost you, cheating the balances for prosperity, for gain. A famine in the land, a famine of the word of God. They're not be able to find the word of God. Ready for the services to be over. Do you know when God was sending down manna from heaven? Do you remember they got tired of it? So, you know what that tells me? They were people too. we are people too. So let's go back to this. What I opened up the scripture. When we came to you, we had just seen Jesus. We were not following cunningly devised fables. Remember that? Cunningly devised fables. Greek mythology. Now, there had so much going on at that time that there were these options of things to believe. There was a lot of spirituality that was going on, right? Let me just say that in our culture, hang with me. In our culture, this should be the believer's finest hour. Our culture, you can look at movies. They are very intrigued with the spiritual, but they got to keep it inside of an agenda. We got the truth, and we're backing off into a corner like, well, gee whiz, we'll just keep our little truth over here to ourselves and hope they don't come get us, y'all. Should be our finest hour. A famine versus what we have. A horn of plenty. The horn of plenty, the cornucopia, it came from Greek mythology. Have you ever heard of the god Zeus? You know, he's over you, by the way, if you believe that. If you believe that the god Zeus is over everybody. Yeah, I'm just going to say it because it amazes me what we'll believe and what we'll reject. We've got a truth in God that we'll reject, but we'll embrace things like this. So the story goes that Zeus had a father whose name was Cronos. And Cronos was upset with Zeus and would have done away with him, but Zeus was hidden away. And he was taken care of by a goat whose name was, I think, Amalthea. Doesn't matter. Amalthea. A goat. A female goat. And she suckled him. That she was his source. She gave him milk. I'd say, just let me die. So it's already at a place where I'm like, what? And then it says this, that either it broke off or he broke off a horn from the goat, gave it to these nymphs who were daughters of Melisseus. The daughters of Melisseus, he gave them this goat horn, and out of that goat horn came fruit and flowers and grain. And that's where we get the cornucopia. And what the myth was that, or the legend was, and if you follow that, you would know that anything that the holder of the goat horn desired came to pass. Prosperity. Any need that they had, it was the blessing of the power of Zeus to supply whatever the need was. Not just the need, whatever the desire was. Because if it would have stopped, now listen to this. I just got a little pulpit revelation right here. If he supplies our need, that's what Scripture says about God. It does not say that God supplies our desire or our want. When we start going to that, he said he'll give us the desires of our heart. Do you know that that actually means that he's not going to give you what your desires? It means he'll put a desire inside of you to want what he wants. But if he is the God who will supply all of my need, that actually shows reference to the point that I might have reach a place in my life where I'm needy. It happened before. So you've got a God who's a choice that he'll take care of you when you have a need, but you might get to the place where you're needy. Or you can have this other God who he'll not just take care of you. He'll just give you his horn and whatever you need. Sounds good, doesn't it? People believe that. That's where we got Greek mythology. And in that time of Greek mythology, this is the kind of stuff that was going on. That's why Peter said, I did not come to you with cunningly devised fables, but I came to you as an eyewitness and an ear witness of what God had just done through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He said, you will do well to believe what we say to you. I believe there's a famine of the Word of God right now. I believe there's plenty of resources. And there are some people that are preaching His Word. But there's some real tough pills to swallow in the church world when it comes to material prosperity versus spiritual prosperity. And I've seen plenty of places and been right there where I would just about push all my chips to the table if the question were posed. Jesus is in town this morning. We were going to let Him preach this morning. I think I'd rather hear my pastor. That's kind of... Christine, can you say that thing about logos? I promise we're wrapping this up right here. Yeah, can I borrow your glasses? Hold on.
I'll give them back to you. So I was studying this week, and I just shared this with John, and he's like, you got to share that because it really goes along. But I was reading in John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as I was studying this, I'm just going to read this to you. The Greek philosophers, that word in the Greek is logos, okay? L-O-G-O-S. And the Greek philosophers used this word logos because they looked around and they saw the sky, they saw people, they saw that something had to be creating order in the earth so that it's not chaotic, but they didn't know what it was. So they called it logos. So that would have been culturally a very, Jews and Greeks knew the word logos. It was a very common term. We can't always grasp everything in Scripture if we don't go deeper because it wasn't our culture of that day. But their culture, they were very familiar with the term logos. So here's what's so precious about this. The Greek philosopher saw the logos as the power that put sense in the world. The logos was the power that set the world in perfect order and kept it in order. They saw it as the ultimate reason, if you will. Does that make sense? So when the book of John, if you all flip there just for 1 second. Chapter 1, verse 1. Can I flip that?
I help you, baby, but I got nothing.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So in this opening, he's saying, for centuries, you've been talking and thinking and writing about logos. Jesus is logos. That's who it is. This supreme being that you've been referring to, and you didn't have a name for him, his name is Jesus. And he is God, and God is him, and they created everything that you see, that you've been assigned to a supreme being. He came in the form of man, and his name is Jesus. I don't know about y'all, but that makes me excited. Yes.
Can I get those glasses? Thank you. So just this, at the end, whichever was going to come. So, did anybody ever see that movie called, it's either The Tip of the Spear or The End of the Spear? Did you see that? The End of the Spear? It was dealing with a missionary that went down into, I think, near the Amazon or South America.
Jim Elliot,
yeah. And he died there. It cost him his life. But later on, others went back down. And as they were able to hit a breakthrough with these people, the breakthrough came when they realized that there had been this force or this thing that they knew that was there. And they were able, Jim Elliott's team was able to tell them, this is the God that we're talking about. And it opened their eyes. And now those people have come to know the Lord. And it's a very convincing way. Their eyes have been opened. There's a whole lot of tragedy to that story, but a glorious ending. And just such a, I'm trying to think of the quote. I think the quote he said is something like this, like, he is no fool who loses all that he has to gain everything. Talking about God.
Yes.
And it cost him his life. Every other way, though it's false, has the ability to trick you and entice you and pull you in. But there's only one way. The true way. Jesus. There's only one thing that saves us, is His blood that was shed for our sins. And the only thing that we have is actually everything that we need. It's His Word. Hearing His Word and obeying His Word. And that's the good news of this whole thing. I see people that believe in God and they're at a point of being the most scared that they've ever been in their life. I am at the most trusting place that I've ever been in my life. That's where we've got to be. I learned a lot when Kenzie went to be with the Lord, and we had Walker and Michaela, and Walker was our late in life miracle, and Michaela was our firstborn, and Kenzie was our middle. And when she went to be with the Lord, and she went through 20 years of suffering, 20 years of suffering on this earth. There were times that I had to go upstairs, like I say times, every day. I went up and checked on her in her bed because I just had this undercurrent feeling. One day I'm going to walk up here and Kenzie will be at home with the Lord. And I did that because I didn't want you to find that. But the Lord showed me this and all that. You don't have a promise of your healthy children. See, we can try to figure things out, but that's not good for us to do that. But if we'll listen to His Word, we'll come to a place of trust in Him that whatever happens down here, we can trust Him. He's not thrown off by anything. We're thrown off, but He's not. And when I get through being thrown off, I come back and circle back to Him and say, God, You were there the whole time, weren't You? You saw it all, and You just, I mean, I get so disappointed in me. I'm just like, John, why didn't You just do what You preach? Why didn't You just believe Him? I said, y'all didn't realize I had to deal with being human too, did you? Matter of fact, that scripture, I bet some of you thought, well, that bald thing already hit our pastor. It'll make every head bald. I'm like, I have fulfilled prophecy. I know I got heavy in here today, but I want you to tell you, I want to tell you this. You've got a living hope in Jesus. And you learn to hang on every word. I needed my glasses to see this, but it's when Jesus was being tempted by the enemy at his weakest point physically. And he answered the enemy and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's our source right there. He can make manna fall from heaven, but his word has already come down. And I don't care if every morsel of food is gone. If I have that spiritual food, I have peace in him. It is a wonderful, beautiful thing to trust in God. It is such a peaceful thing to know whatever happens, he's got us. We're his children. I belong to you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can trust you. What would we do if we didn't have your word? I believe that we're walking in a time when people are interpreting things at a dangerous level, in a soft level for themselves, in a way that feels right for them, obeying a portion of the Scripture to work out our salvation, but not completing the Scripture that says, work it out with fear and trembling. God, help us that the fear and trembling never leaves us. The guidance, the consciousness of your Holy Spirit saying, this, stay here, stay inside of these boundaries. Don't go outside. Do not walk away from my word. Stay right here. Thank you, because you will help us with that, Lord. Let it be a sound in our ears. Let it be a beacon of light in us. Your word, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Would you stand? Chris prayed this over our worship team this morning, and then the Lord led him to pray it over you as we began the service. Pastor preached about it, and I think the response as a body today is open our eyes, open our ears. Let us hear your word, and let us be doers of your word. Amen. Can we just sing?